So this evening we're going to continue a conversation we started last week, Wednesday, on be aware of offenses or beware of offenses. Anyhow you want to place it. I think both works. Do you understand? Where you are on alert, basically, and you have got wisdom to undo the terrain called offenses. You know, the first thing I want to say to us, which is a continuation of that conversation, is when God is invested in a thing, meaning if God is doing something with something, for example, if God says he's doing something with you, or when God says something is, when he says he's doing something with your marriage, which is most likely all the time. You understand? You know, from our understanding of what marriage is as people of this house, right? You know, God is always doing something with marriage because it mirrors a great mystery. You understand? And so when God says he's doing something with you, when he says he's doing something with your marriage, when he says he's doing something with your church, your business, you know, God is not saying that so that we can have this superiority complex of I have a stakeholder that is called God. Like when they say who has your back, you know, or who are you backed by? And they say God is back, but not so much about God as his investment in me. It's actually more about who fights when anything goes wrong. I don't know if you understand what I'm saying. Let me say it again. When God says he's doing something with you, now, for example, when they say, you know, who is your guarantor? Now, it's not a guarantor that will be around when anything goes bad. Meaning when you curse, when you spoil things, some guarantors will wish they didn't guarant you. Do you understand what I'm saying? You know, and that's why whenever anybody comes to you and says, come and be my guarantor, you need to be so sure that, you know, this guy will not drag my name in the mud, blah, blah, blah. This guy does not have criminal record and all of that. So it's not so much about I'm backed by God. You know, that's what businesses say at times. When you say I'm backed by this person or this company, you know, it gives some kind of reputation. You know, when people hear it, say, oh, it's Dangote that is supporting me. Is my backed, or is my guarantor, or is my, is the person funding me. Do you understand? So it's not so much about that. It's actually so much about when anything goes wrong, the size and the magnitude of the response from God. So for example, when, you know, just the same expression when you say, beware of dogs. Now, the reason why anybody who is reading that is having a good understanding is so that when you do anyhow, you will see anyhow there. Most likely, you wouldn't have so much expectation of the dog when things are, maybe for example, when the owner comes out to pick you, the owner of the house comes outside to pick you, you go in gently. You don't have so much expectation towards what the dog can do. You only know the dog can do stuff because when anything goes bad, then everything that is embedded in that dog would unleash itself. I don't know if you understand what I'm saying. So when God is doing something, it's so much about the guarantee of, oh, because God is doing this thing, it will be successful. But it's also so much about the magnitude of the response that will come if anything goes wrong. Does it make sense now? So for example, if God says he's sending you to a country, for example, or maybe he's sending you somewhere to go do something. Now, the way we go is because God sent me, like the road, you know, like when if God sent me, Abba now, the road should be clear, right? But it's actually much about if anything goes wrong, heaven will respond with all the artilleries that they have. Do you understand what I'm saying now? So when God is doing a thing and You know, I want us to understand the importance of the scripture that we read last week, and we'll read it again. By the time we go into the other verses that we couldn't go into last week. Hallelujah. How many of us still remember plain English version? And don't worry, we'll read it. We'll read it today. I feel like some people have gone home to go and read it. Okay, don't worry. It's all good. Hallelujah. So let's go to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. Thank you, Jesus. Yeah, NKJV, thank you so much. Then he said to the disciples, it is impossible that no offenses should come, but woe to him through whom they come. And last week we said that, just stay there. Last week we said that the reason why Jesus wanted to manage every believer's expectation is that offenses will come. Offenses will come. And we looked at different areas by which offenses can be generated. You know, we looked at knowledge. You know, we looked at how, you know, the knowledge you have can make room for offense. And then someone stumbles, right? You know, we said last week that offense could be snares, meaning a trap that is intended to make someone fall. You know, it could be something you intentionally put on the roadblock or on the road to cause the other person that is coming to have a fall or to stumble. You know, we also said, you know, offense is when you make occasion for sin, when you make room for sin, or it's temptation. You know, offense is temptation. You know, offense is when you intentionally cause the other person to fall short of God's glory. You understand? Hallelujah. And so we said offenses will come. You know, so we wouldn't pray against offenses, but we would find and trust God to position us, most importantly, not to be a generator of offense. You know, someone who produces, you have the raw materials that can generate offense. You know, one thing to also note is, the heart of the offender is not so much about I'm acting in offense first. It's what they are doing. You know, it's what is produced by what they are doing that is offense. You get? So so for example, the person that is rebellious, he's not saying, how will I rebel? He's actually doing something that is called rebellion. Do you understand what I'm saying? So that rebellion is the fruit, or is what we see after he has done whatsoever he has done. You know, for example, if you say, sit down there, and the person says, I won't sit. Now, the person didn't say, I will rebel. Do you get it? The person just said, I won't sit. So that I wouldn't sit is then maybe classified as what? Rebellion. You understand? So or the person wants to offend you is not saying, I want to offend you. This thing I'm doing now is of... No. You will find out that every activity that the offender was doing in that period, it led to offense. Hallelujah. Amen. And so Jesus was telling the disciples here that it is very impossible. Like, we shouldn't work hard to make it possible. Like, whether you make it possible or not, it will come. Offenses will come. But he now says that woe to him through whom they do come. Let me just quickly recap, you know, the different generators of offenses that we mentioned last week. You know, we said knowledge is one. Thank you so much. We said division. You know, when somebody has a divided heart, you know. Now, it's not that the person said, I want my heart to be offensive. The person just had a different attitude in the heart. And because of that division in heart or that divided heart, the person became offensive. It means everything the person was doing was offending what the other guys that have a united heart are doing. Even when it's backed by sincerity. So that's how tricky this is. So we also said self ambitions. You know, when you're self-seeking, you know. We also said when you're, not when you love, when you leave. Our scribe has gone away. Amen. That's why you should remember what you are taught before another teacher arrives. When you leave your duty post, you know, leaving your duty post could also signal that something was initially committed into your hands. And by the time they look back, you were not found there. And we also said gullibility would also produce offense. Being naive, you know, when you are naive, you will take holy things and you give it to dogs. And when God is doing something in your life and you are in a place of naivety, you will find out that all you are offending the move of God in your life. So that's also why I said when God is doing a thing and something is anti it or something is against it, then you are offending the spirit of God that is at work in your life. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. And so we said these are the things that generate, I think we dwelt very much around the place of knowledge, right? You know, where we looked at the place in, I think it was 1 Corinthians. Is it 1st or 2nd? Okay, 1st Corinthians 8. Yes, thank you. You know, where we looked at, you know, how something that you know could be an issue for another brother that is weak. And you promote love more than you promote knowledge. You understand? I remember then while we were in school. And I'm just using that example to help us understand, you know, how we should promote love, you know, more than the knowledge that you have. And it's the knowledge of anything. Even, I mean, the knowledge of God that you have. And so there was a point in our, you know, in our being in that environment that we just had a breakthrough in the understanding of the word of God. You know, we just had good teachers. Let me put it that way. We had people who they could look into scriptures and then they could tell us the word of God. And what that now led to was, you know, when some of us visited churches and, when some of us visited churches and then maybe the pastor was preaching, like, he's trying. Like, the only thing you have is school start. You don't have a calling because you've not even gotten BSc. Yeah, so the only thing you had at that time was school sat. You understand what I'm saying? It was GCE, three sittings. Do you understand? But we were, you know, bold enough to say, I'll try. That, I think they're trying. The dynamics of the wind of the spirit is not settled. It's hovering. It didn't settle. And now that attitude is an offensive one. You understand what I'm saying? You know, one thing I want us to understand tonight is the way God will respond to anything he's invested in. I perceive in my heart that his response is even more unnatural when things are falling apart. Meaning the way God, see, that thing they called Lion of the Tribe of Judah is when enemies are around. You enjoy the lamp. You use the lamp to walk, to see God, to see his face. But that Lion of the Tribe of Judah, when you will see you, is not when things are quiet. It's when you are at war. It's when something is against you. It's when something is against the investment of God. That's when you see Lion of the Tribe of Judah. And so when offense is coming towards what God is invested in, it's as though what God had in his heart is just hatred for that thing. I mean, whatsoever is coming against what is invested in. It's like his response is what anything will do to what God hates. Like, even devil would not pity you because, like, God is having hatred towards you. Or to what whatsoever is going against the investment of God. So that was what I was trying to explain earlier on. That his response is like, you literally say, should you bear Lonnie? Like, like, you will try to understand that, no, God should not normally respond this way. And so whenever we visited, you know, churches, you know, some people will say, you know, that person is not in the light. Is not, and for me personally, you know, I think it wasn't too far. I just had a disposition. I didn't have a lot of, I'd say maybe deliverance per se, as per, this thing is completely wrong, you know. And God really helped me to understand a lot of things. And that was how I put premium on a lot of the things I put premium on today. And I saw that that was even not just with, it was everywhere. Everywhere knowledge is. And love wasn't given a chance. Offense would be there. You know, I remembered another instance where, you know, this was a particular denomination and a group of young guys. No, the knowledge they had seen was actually even motivation. But they just felt, no, the church is not meant to be like this. No. This pastor, oh God, I wish some of them went to Harvard. You know, they would have seen how to manage members, the ethics of services, the, you know, how to run church from zero to one, or to 1 to 1 million. Now, they came up with those reactions from knowledge. You know, some of them had actually gone to another church, and they've seen, people always, these are churches now. And then some of them came back. And it was truly a concern to the pastors that were there. Like, members are leaving. Like, literally, the church became old people church. You know, the people that grew up as children, after a while, they just left. And so there was, you know, there are many stories around this, but there's one I want to pick, which is how God responds to offense. And then after a while, I think somehow they had a court in terms of like a group where like, you've seen this, you know. And the funny thing about offense is you would have other offenders that would tell you also that, how I wish this was not, how I wish I was anointed. How I wish they also called me. How I wish, you know, I'm the one doing this thing. It wouldn't go bad like this. And so they had, you know, conglomerate, you know, people that, they were sharing the same concern. Oh, you've seen this. And then they came up with a plot. And interestingly, the plot was actually not known to any man. The plot was actually revealed by prophecy at a service of probably over, maybe conservatively, 10,000 people. Like it was an hidden plot. Even I myself, I was close to some of the people that were, I mean, like, I knew them, not like close as per friend. But, and I knew what was, when I heard, I knew, like, this was backing this thing up. Oh. It's just motivational. Like, if these people really saw his, wake up 6 a.m., be strong, be bold, go back to bed early, that's what they were. It wasn't even the gospel. Like, it wasn't like maybe Bible. It was just the light of motivation. Like, how motivation just enlightens you. Like, I can actually sleep 6 a.m. and I'll become rich. Oh, I'm going to sleep 6 a.m. I'll become rich, you know. That type of understanding. And so during that service, it was a big service. And so a prophecy came out that, you know, some people are putting their heads together to do what they think is best for his house. Now, I will skip a lot of the details. Now, one thing that scared me in that prophecy was how God would respond. God said he was going to scatter their head. No, not like scatter their maybe run man. No. Like when you use your head to hit wall, your skull will break. Now that was the description. Now when I heard that, I had to leave that service that day. Because that was not my church. I literally went from here to go and greet someone. That was how I heard. And I really wept in my heart. Because I knew some of the people that were saying that, oh, this is not how to do church. You know, this is how, this is not, this is not, this is not. And so that knowledge puffed them so up that they didn't know what they were coming against. And that's the funny thing about knowledge that is offensive. You won't know the height of the trouble you are creating for yourself. Now, somebody will ask me, did God really scatter that? Yes. I mean, like, I saw physical scattering. Like when you say someone has a reprobate mind. A reprobate mind, you guys might not know what reprobacy is. Reprobate mind means you can never do anything that will prosper in God. That's what reprobate, you can check your Bible. When he says, and he gave them unto a reprobate mind, it means even when they decide to say that, no, we will do what God wants, God will say no. Like, you can't do anything that God would administer himself into. That's reprobacy. You know, none of us will be there in Jesus' name. Yeah. And so I saw not one, not two. Like, I think this is what God said then. And they wanted to come against the house of God. You know, they wanted to come against people who had genuine call. I mean, like I said, the highest some people would even had was who sat. Or maybe a BSc with some token of extras. Yeah, because the thing is, when you don't understand what you're coming against, you would hype what you have. Yeah. You know, you would say that man that didn't go to school, you knew more than him. Oh, like, he should have. And the mind could be very canal, and it could be very deceptive. Like, we are literally coming against what is great. Like, you are literally facing trailer. But you won't know, you won't quickly calculate that this is trailer, it can crush me, and it can grind me into pieces. You wouldn't know. And so that's what the knowledge that puffs up does. It can render one very useless to God. Like, you wouldn't be useful to God. Hallelujah. It was while I was coming this evening, I remembered this example. And, you know, anytime I remember, I just know that the way God reacts when you are disturbing his work, you think that's the only thing he does. Like, you think he doesn't favor people, he doesn't pray for people, he doesn't heal people. Like, you literally think God is just at the business of dealing with his enemies. Like, you literally think that he has put all his children somewhere. Like, you guys, just wait. I need to deal with all my enemies. Like, literally spending all day. And that's why the prayer of the husband can be hindered. Like it was written in the scripture. When God is doing something in your marriage and you don't love your wife, you just find out that they can't hear your prayers. Even while you intend to. You know, everybody is intending to pray. You even intend to. Like you say, oh, I will do 6 hours. I will do, like, they agree that they will not hear you. Hallelujah. Amen. So let's go back to Luke so that we can. There's no time. Then he said to the disciples, it is impossible that no offenses should come. But woe to him through whom they come. 2, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he was, KJV and he was thrown into the sea than he should offend one of these little ones. So Jesus was making an analogy here that he described a type of execution back then. Like, if they want to sentence somebody, you know, to maybe for a crime. This millstone hung around the neck and thrown into the sea was a verdict for maybe somebody that, I don't know what type of offense, but let's maybe imagine maybe someone who assassinated the king. Let's imagine maybe something like that. Maybe that offense. And so Jesus used this analogy. And for me, I mean, you probably would have thought that maybe there could be provision for, maybe God deals with him, then he comes back to God, and if he asks for maybe mercy. Now, let me just quickly explain, like maybe a graphical explanation. Now, millstone itself is what they use to grind, to thresh with, where you have it like a mill. Do you understand what I'm saying? A mill, then either an animal or a human being that has at least some strength, then it's pushing it around. Now, there's a stone in that equipment. There's a stone there. Now, normally, that equipment itself is heavier than the person pushing it. Do you understand what I'm saying? Yes. And so, he's saying that stone is tied to the neck. Now, I mean, technically, if something heavier than you put on you and it's thrown into the sea, it means that thing would never see daylight again. Yeah. Meaning it won't float, it won't... Now, he's just saying that it's not like the person would die. Like, literally, I'm using this. It's not like they would throw thank you so much. God bless you. Yeah, it's Bible study, right? Yeah. So that's a millstone. So that is, how they will even tie itself? It's wicked people that will tie this. Yeah, because it won't be one person or two. Now, it's not like they tied it to his body. Now, your body can still carry maybe some weight. I mean, your body. If they lie you down and they now tie your body around it, you might still be able to maybe stand up like this if you have maybe backpack. You might still be able to raise it up. But this one is your neck. Like, what's in the neck? There's no strength in the neck. Like, even before the guy gets to the sea, his neck is gone. And then they now throw the person to the sea. Now, the first thing that would even happen is the operation called drowning. Like, the person would just drown immediately because as it's going down, the atmospheric pressure keeps reducing. Then water will enter his lungs. Then there will be damages in there. Then blood itself would also flow into where it shouldn't. Like, the guy is subject to different types of death. Like, he's dying from the lack of oxygen. He's dying from the lack of... suffocation. He's experiencing different types of death. Now, the final death is they won't find the body. Now, that analogy, they should really just hear Jesus and leave that place. Like, this is close to eat my body or drink my blood. Like, they should eat. Are you guys this wicked? He says, please go back to Luke. You know, as humans, we look at the offense that God calls offense. We look at it from the perspective of humans. For example, if I offend you, you could forgive me. Or you could just maybe brush me apart and I'm fine. Like, you literally, they will tell you maybe don't take laws into your hands. You know, you literally have some type of understanding when you offend your brother. Like, even at times, you even get, is it just this small? I've begged you now. I've apologized. Like you literally see every opportunity for restoration. And so Jesus says that woe unto the person that brings this offense. He says it will be better for him. Now that description that I just gave now about this horrific death. He says what God will do is worse than that. That's what he said. He said it will be better for him if they said you go and do that one. Like if they tie a mule to his neck, he's break back. Water in his lungs. Like, wait. This man is taking my sermon where take it to the scripture. Because I didn't say shark too will come. I didn't even see that one because it's true. That's free food for the shark. Like you have free food. Am I suspecting that you have a plan for this sermon? Please don't show any picture until I until I inspire you. Because this one, I'm not inspiring you for this. This one. I think the first one was fine. But I think we get the picture. Yeah. I wasn't expecting that we'll see any picture. Because explaining it alone is graphic. So Jesus says, it will be better. Like, it will be better if they do that. That's the punishment. Like, he drowns, they don't find his body. And so what God does in responding to assault over something invested in, we can't use amount. Even it's what I'll be begging God is enough. Like, God, when we say God, arise, O God, and let your enemies be scattered, we still won't be seeing them. So we can still know that they are the enemies. We go say, no. Like, you won't even see them again. That was one of the things he did to Pharaoh. And that's why I said, you know, the Egyptians you see today. If you want to say you are a strong nation, it's because you have somebody that you say is a weak nation. You can't be a strong nation when there's no other nation to compare you with. So if the way God dealt with Egypt, God was meting that out to the Jebusite and every other person that were against, there will not be God is literally clearing out anything that goes against what is invested in. You know, one thing that I'm wanting us to understand this evening is we would be very wise to know that offenses are not treated with levity in the kingdom of God. At times, we read those scriptures, you know, 6 things the Lord hates, but the 7, you imagine, why would envy strike? Why does it reach hate? Like, at least we know it's sin is sin. But, like, when it has gotten to something, it's taking a personal project on them. Verse 3. Then Jesus says to us that we should what? Take heed. Take heed to yourself. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive. So verse 3 and verse 4 began to tell us practical steps to deal with offenses in our relationships. You know, he says if the brother comes to you and he repents, there is only one thing that you are required to do. And that is what? To forgive. Hallelujah. Amen. You know, there are some reasons why we would not want to attend carefully to offenses. There's a reason why we would want to not to be careless about offense. For example, you know, when people make excuses for an offense, for example, you can say, oh, this is the reason why he did this. You know, that's one way you can make excuses for it. Now the reason why we are always, you know, let me use the word maybe careful when we see offenses is because there's a way the offender can also pack sympathizers into the same punishment as the offense. So, and you know, at times, you know, some of us could have different reasons to take sides, right? And for example, you know, if a people come together to maybe raise an allegation against a church or against a man of God, as much as you see the facts, for you as a child of God, you are more concerned about who are the investors in this business. Because they will fight for the preservation of their investment. Now that's what every sensible investor would do. You will fight for that thing not to be grounded. You will fight for it. And so at that point, it's not so much about how much of sympathizers the offender at this instance has, but it's so much about who is invested in this thing. Now, see, for us, the litmus test for us is, if God is invested in a thing, we have to be careful as believers how we take tithe. Because like I said, the person that is causing the offense is not, first of all, saying that I want to offend. Most likely, that's not even the intention. But the perimeter of what has been done to God is an offense. For example, if anything will bring blasphemy to the name of God, that's an offense. If anything will bring ridicule to his name, that's an offense. If anything will bring disdain to what he's doing, because God is a jealous God. And what he has called his own, he can't bring ridicule to it. Particularly what God has sanctified, you can't, he's already separated. You can't bring ridicule to it. You can't raise an allegation towards it. You know, let's read some scriptures, and I will try. We should look at some of the things we didn't look at last week. What to do to the offensive one, restoration path for the offensive. I think we already said how to identify the offensive one. You know, anybody that you see that is divided in his heart, is self-ambitious, is naive, that's a red light. Offense can come from that area. And if you also find yourself in that space, you would literally generate offense. There's a place in Matthew that I want us to read, but before we go there, let's read some scriptures. Let's look at, I think, Colossians. Colossians chapter 3, verse 13. Let's see what the Bible says there. Are you there? Can you back it up a bit? It says, therefore, as the elect God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Let's go on. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit to your own husband as is fitting in the Lord. Let's go to Ephesians. I think the reason why we read that place is for the sake of forgiving one another. Let's go to Ephesians 4. Ephesians chapter 4. You know, like I said, 4 verse 32. You know, like I said last week, you know, the major response that God requires of us is forgiveness. You know, you can, if you understand offense very well, you understand the in and out of offense, and you don't understand the game of forgiveness, meaning what forgiveness does, you will become offended and you will be offensive. So let me explain. So if you know, like I said, if your brother wrongs you and he comes to you, you know, and you maybe confront your brother and he admits his fault and he repents, there's only one thing God expects you to do, is what? Is to forgive. Now, some people can say that, but why will I forgive when God's punishment is serious? There's only one scripture I have for you. Vengeance is mine. You know, the way you do it, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. And that's where some of us do, like, I will do the vengeance, so. Well, God has said it. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Yeah. And so God expects that we master the act of forgiveness. Can we say forgiveness? Forgiveness. Can we say forgiveness again? There's a place in Mark that I want us to read. If you find that place, it's very similar to the story in Luke. But here it says, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Let's look at Galatians 5:22. Can you just go to 26? I think we're very familiar with 22. Let's see 26. It says, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Sorry, I'm coming. I need to find a particular rendition. You know, TPT says, you know, so may we never be arrogant or look down on any one another, for each of us is an original. You know, we must forsake all jealousy that diminishes the value of others. Now, I think the reason why I'm reading this scripture is to help texture our heart as to the posture that God desires of us. Now, in that Luke 17, you know, Jesus didn't just say verse 1 and 2 and he left the scene. The responsibility he gave to us is to confront and forgive. Like I said, if you hear everything that I've been saying around offenses, how what generates it, blah, 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 how God deals with it, you know, you even have like a mental picture of the pictures that the projector team even put up, and you don't understand the gospel of forgiveness, you've missed the whole message. So what God expects of us is what he said in verse 3 and verse 4. That if your brother offends you, I mean like offends you, and whatever you can call offense, your responsibility is to confront and to what? And to forgive. Now the reason why you need to confront before you forgive is because your forgiveness may not be genuine if you don't confront. Meaning you might not understand what you need to understand to measure out forgiveness. No, you don't need to clap. No, no, but do you understand?
Yes,
yeah. Well, thanks for clapping if the message means much to you, and that's why. But I think the idea is, that activity is about your own heart. First of all, you have understanding. And you also understand what was done. Now, that's the use of confronting, you know. Now, some of us could say, oh, but what if, someone offends me and the person is not within any perimeter where I can confront the person. Now, you know, we say, oh, forgive and what? And forget. Now, it's not in the Bible. Yes. Do you understand? That's not scriptural. Do you get? It's in the Bible. Someone is just finding out that it's not in the Bible. Pastor Tunde, please help us. So many things are not in the Bible. Now, the Bible, you know, the Bible would admonish that we forgive, right? And maybe even at times we forget. But the rule and that principle that, you know, forgive and forget now, forgive and forget now, is not necessary. It's not like it has bad coloring, but it's not just scripture. What scripture admonishes is you confront and forgive. So he says, you attend to that brother, you rebuke him, meaning this is what you did. And, you know, like Papi had mentioned, at times you might even find out that that's not what the person did. Like the person will say, you thought I wanted to kill you. I actually wanted to expire you. Then you say, So is this, you know, you really know the intent. That's you confronting. At times you're like, no, but I didn't think of it that way. Like, this is what I was wanting to do. But I'm sorry it turned out to be this way. But in few cases, like Papi said, in few cases, you hear, that thing that you said I did, I didn't have enough time. I actually had more plans. You understand? In that one, you flee. Because there's no vehicle for receiving forgiveness. You just, you know, it's only verse 1 and 2 that should be in your head as you are running. That God, you've seen somebody you will put a millstone on. That's what should be, you know. And you know, whenever Papi says, you know, at times he weeps for those that are walking against the kingdom of God. It's the understanding of what God takes upon himself as his own responsibility. That's the understanding he has. That, I wish this person really understands that he only has forgiveness as a role. Like, the reaction is in the Lord's hand. Hallelujah. You know, if there's anyone who is offended, now, I mean, you've literally gotten to the point of offense. I think, like scripture would say, the first thing is ensure you get angry but don't sin. Right? Like, and the other version which says, don't let the sun rise. He said what? Yeah, sunset. It says, be angry and what? Do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Now there are two things here. You are disappointed, but do not become offended. Meaning where you now have offense in your heart. Like, be dissatisfied. Be like, I don't expect this from you. But do not allow the spirit of offense have work in your heart. Now, this is Bible study, right?
Yeah.
So some people could say, oh, this do not sins. Maybe don't fight. But you've already killed the person in your heart. Like don't break bottle, you know, be angry, don't sin, don't break bottle, don't slap the person, you know, don't abuse the person. No, it's not so much about the outward activity of sin. Is as your heart being offended to the point where number one, you're not able to make out forgiveness. Number two, every thought that you now have towards the person isn't godly anymore. So you've not done anything outward. Most likely you are probably still being considered as you are still godly, you know. But at that point you are disappointed. Can we use another rendition? Maybe that didn't use angry. Sir? LT, what did he say? Okay. He says, and don't, okay. Okay, this says, and don't let the passion of your emotions lead you to sin. Don't let anger control you or be fueled for revenge, not for even a day. Let's read our newfound PEV. Do you have it? Okay, maybe while you look for it. And so you confront and then you trust God to measure out forgiveness. You're still trying to look for it, Abby? Yeah, go ahead, you have it. Bisola, are you trying to read? Okay, go ahead. So whatsoever would happen because you're angry, the Bible says do not allow that happen. Please, when you find when you have the PV, please ask it for Luke so that we can read in as we close as well. And so that's what you do to the offensive, right? Or to the one that brings offense. We have the duty to what? To forgive. Now, what do you do to the restoration path for the offensive? Now, this could come in so many ways. Because it now depends on where the offensive is. Hallelujah. Amen. So now, if the offensive still has us to deal with, so let me quickly give two examples. So one, when Uzzah went to help the ark, right? It's Uzzah, right? And died immediately. Now, that's the children of Israel didn't even have the opportunity to say, Uzzah, you touched the ark. We forgive you. Like there was no space. They can't even confront him. They can't rebuke him. They can't forgive him. Do you understand what I'm saying? So that's what I'm saying. That it depends where the offensive is. At the point. And so when we see that God is still giving us room to handle the offensive, that's what I'm saying. Do you get? If God has dealt with a thing, most likely we may not be in a place. It's only God that can help in that situation. For example, when a man has been given to reprobacy, it's not even what you preach that will get him back. It's a mark that God gave him. when he says, and God gave them up unto a reprobate mind. Like, what's the solution for reprobacy? Is it confess your sins and forgive? Like, what is doing you is heaven. Is God. It's God himself that said, this is what will happen to you. But the one I'm talking about here is, and this is the one that God gives us a lot of opportunity to exercise our spirituality, where there's the rope of mercy. Actually, this is the bulk of the offense we do to ourselves, where God expects that you respond because there's a rope of what? Of mercy. And so what do we do to restore the offensive? Now, the first thing you do to the offensive is you acknowledge that he's a man. So, you know, many a times, the reason why we are so disappointed in the person that offended, or the offensive one, is that you had an unrealistic expectation towards him. No, I don't expect this person to do what he did. Now, the reason why you can come to understanding is, first of all, to see him as a man. A man that can make mistakes. You know, this is why people don't forgive. Because they don't think that somebody should make mistake. Hallelujah. Amen. Like, they are not in the old thinking that I don't expect. This is why people are heavily disappointed. Like, this is why people are, from disappointment, they are hurt. Like, I don't expect this from this person. The first way to restore any man that will offend you is to, first of all, that this is a man. He's a man God is still helping. Yes. Now, some of us, the way we approach the offended is you count yourself, let me say it very well so that you don't misunderstand me. So you look at it. So, for example, if somebody slapped you, now you wouldn't, the excuse to make is not, and I could have been the one that slapped the person. No, it's the guy slapped me because he can err. Some of you didn't get me. So, for example, if they say somebody stole money in the office, or maybe someone stole your money. Now, the way to see him is not, and it would have been me that would have stolen his money. So let me measure out kindness because I could have been the one. No, that's not the way. It's to look at him that he's a sinner. He sinned. Okay, let me use Jesus Christ to explain. Some of us are still struggling. Now, the reason why Jesus forgave, came to carry our sin, is not because he thought, if I was the one that was there, I could have also sinned though. So, because I'm in a place of privilege, let me, no, that's not why he died for you. He died for you because he had no sin. Not because he had the tendency to sin. Then he was in a place of privilege. And then they now told him to come and carry the sin of the whole world. No, he looked at us that we can't help ourselves. Doesn't that make sense? So when you are measuring out kindness, it's not, let me forgive him because me, I might steal his money tomorrow. Yeah. No, that's the way some people measure. It's transactional. Like, let me forgive him now. I can slap him tomorrow now so that I'll remind him that, you know, you slapped me that other day and I forgave you. Do you understand what I'm saying now? And so, you see the person as a man. This is a man that can fault. This is a man that can err. This is a man that can miss it. Not because you can miss it. No, it's not, and we are all men. You know, there's nothing that we can all rot. You know, it's not to make an excuse for your own future offense. Because that's what you just did. Like, I forgive you now, but you know where, if me too I fall, don't forget the, don't forget how we do it. Is it clear now?
Yeah.
I had to go all that route to X. Because some people were not understanding me. And so you look. That's one way to always give people another chance. So the restorative path, or the restoration path for the offensive is, first of all, before you can measure out forgiveness and all the things that God expects of you, is that this is a man that can err. This is a man that could go wrong. This is a man that could miss it. This is a man that God is helping. This is a man that probably has weaknesses. Now, because we have an unholy expectation towards man or towards, you know, ourselves. You know, like, I don't expect this from you as a brother. Like, I don't even expect this from a church member. Like, those statements, they are the reason why you will be hurt. Hallelujah. Amen. Now, the second thing you do to restore the offensive is you attain meekness. Let's look for that scripture where it talks about if anyone be overtaken by a fault, let those that are what? Spiritual. Restore him in the what? In the spirit of what? Meekness. There's restoration for offensive. But most importantly, like I said, if it's still within our jurisdiction, you know, when they transfer some case to area F, the DPO say, this one, I can't, there's nothing I can do. Has reached Abuja. Order from above. But when there's not been order from above, we have a lot we can do. Many a times we can gain the offense. Many a times. He says, brethren, if any man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit, in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. So he says, let's look for the one that used meekness, in the spirit of meekness. So meekness, gentleness. Yeah, I think that's KJV. Yeah. Brethren, if any man be overtaken in a fault. So you can see that the offensive wanted to make people fall, but he was one that finally fell. Because it didn't, you know, it's just like the story of Cain, right? He wanted to curse, or he caused Abel to die, right? But he's the one that experienced death. He's the one that fell. Let's just use that literally. So he says, if any man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one. Now, this is also the same case for if anyone sin. Ye which are spiritual, restore such a one, such KJV and such a one, such a one. I'm serious. Like this was some. This is the only thing some people have. You know, recently I went to go and download Pidgin Bible because I just felt like I would understand the Bible more if it's coming to me like that. Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Let's look at verse 2. Is there anything there? Okay, don't worry. You know, another thing to do to restore the offensive is to uphold the standards of God. Now, you will do a disservice to the offensive if you bring down God's standard. Meaning in your conversation, in your disposition to the person, the standard of God must remain sure. It must remain what it is. The standard of God must remain what it is. for example, if someone offends what we're doing here, you will not bring down what God is doing to help the person understand his offense. You know, a lot of, we try to make the offense see that he has offended. No, that's not, you don't make the person see. Like, you want to make the person see that you've offended us. And so you don't bring down the standards of God. You don't say, and listen, God is, because by that you will join in the reward of the offensive. Because by that you are also offending that space. You know, for example, if someone offends your husband and say, and man does not sense so. God is helping him. You know, like he shifted the whole, you know, he's the one that has anger issues, you know, anger issues. I'm really trusting. Now you've reduced the standard of God in that home. And God will deal with you. Did you understand what I'm saying? So you don't reduce the standards of God. And that's why it says you have to restore the person in the spirit of meekness. Like you have to experience humility yourself. Like literally you are under the power of the Holy Ghost at that point to even help the fellow. And so you don't reduce the standard of God. You don't reduce what God is doing in your midst to make sense. You don't say, and God is not really serious with us, so, no. You don't, that's how you make occasion for further sin. You know, when he says that a little leaven would leaven up the whole lump, he's saying that when there's a leaven, meaning there's just a little, you know, it's like dough. You know, if you, I think you just put it in your mixture, right? It says it what? You just swell up. So that thing that you're thinking that you are handling carelessly, it can destroy everything that it's doing. And that's why, see, the admonition is we are careful even in our attitude to restore the offensive. And the thing is, if you find yourself that all that you are trying to do to defensive is to accuse the offensive, don't go. You know, maybe tell somebody else. Like, literally, you are engaging the person, and it's the spirit of accusation that you are engaging. You know, because at times you really want the person to be sorry. And so you are trying different tactics. You really want the person to be sorry, and that's not how you forgive. It's for the whether the person feels sorry or not. If the person admits their fault, then you forgive. You understand what I'm saying? So we're not struggling to make the person see they are wrong. You know, at times there are times when you're trying to counsel someone and the person is clearly wrong, and you are trying all your best to make the person see, you know, that the person is wrong. You know, I remember there was someone that I was really trying to help the person see that what he was doing was wrong. And I was trying to make the person was being more wrong. I just said, well, this one will not work. Let somebody else come and, because I was already disappointed in the person. And so I was trying my best. Chumo, we can hear wrong. Say go wrong. Chumo, go wrong. I'm more wrong. Yeah. That's what happens when you are not able to practice the three things we mentioned here. You just find that the offensive will get more offensive. The offensive will get what? More offensive. For example, if you want to deal with indecent dressing, maybe in the church, you have to be in the spirit of meekness to rebuke that spirit and to help that person. Else, you just find out that what you are trying to, the leaven you are trying to deal with, it will just, you know, before you, even you yourself, you are gone. Hallelujah. Amen. And that's why also, even if you're a counselor, you don't counsel the issues God has not given you the restorative power. Yeah. As a counselor, you don't, Because you are not, you are not agbejoro long. Like the Bende does tell all issues. Yeah. You have to be careful with your heart. There are some offenses you will hear. You have to be quick. Like, eh, was she late on? You know, it's like the story of the man that said, oh, I stole. He said, I'm forgiving you. God has forgiven you. I did until he said, I've killed your wife and your children. Ah! No, that one cannot be forgiven. Yeah, because the heart, God needs to help the heart that hears the offense. If God hasn't helped you, you will condemn. You will not give forgiveness. You will not give forgiveness. You say no human on. You will say no human on earth has done what you did. You need a millstone needs to be tied, like Ikudelo deserves. Yeah, you literally go on scripture, like you become a non-Christian. So that's what offense can even do to the person that is attempting to restore or even hear the offensive. And so when for example, you know, maybe you're called to, oh, let's go restore a brother. See, be in prayer. Like they just created a test for you. Like you be in prayer. Oh God, you know, you're praying because you are not seeing the person as the world will see the person. But you're seeing the person through the lens of Jesus so that you can restore the person. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. So I'll wrap up with this, you know, offenses grieve the Holy Spirit in our midst. And that is why God supervises the punishment of the offender. You know, the scripture says we shouldn't grieve the Holy Spirit. Because he's the one that is at work in the midst of his people. I mean, of God's people. You know, when we watch out and purge ourselves of every offense generators or anything that can generate offense, God will have his way in our midst. And that's literal. God will have his way in our midst. Also, our ability to respond also when we are offended by another describes how well we are allowing the Holy Spirit in our midst. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. So let's read PV of Luke 17, and it would have been a good day. Can I appeal that we should not laugh? Because the rendition is a bit interesting. Jesus said to his followers, you know, there will always be somebody that will try to make you go wrong and do bad things. God will properly punish the person that does that. If anyone gets a little kid to do something bad, God will properly punish that person. Suppose somebody gets a big stone and ties it to that person's neck and throws them into the sea and drowns them. That would be bad for them, but not as bad as the trouble God will give them for getting that little kid to go wrong. So be careful. Jesus talked to his followers. He said, if any one of my followers does something bad to you, tell them that it is wrong. They change their way and say they are sorry. Then let it go. Don't think about any payback. Verse 4, please. Maybe they do that a lot. Like 7 times in one day. And then each time they turn around and say, I am sorry. If they do that, you have to let it go every time. Friends, offense has the, you know, offense is like a wile of the enemy. It's like a weapon the enemy uses to destroy what God is doing. You know, people can so much love themselves. But when offense has its way and God doesn't help us to deal with the offense generators, we may not have what God is doing anymore. You know, there are different places where, you know, I also wanted to read the story of Achan in the Bible. How many of us know that story? And there are many stories like that where there is one person that introduced offense into the camp of God, and it became a disaster for everyone. Even it could even be for a whole generation. And then God would have to find another people, find, because God would always do his work. And so as a people of God, any one it brings within our jurisdiction, we know how to deal with it. We know how to look at the person and say, you are a man. That's why you were silly. You are not a perfect man. He's not, because for the one that is even trusting God, you've already reduced the standard of God for that person. You know, when they will say, who does not sin? If this perfect man can sin, what am I disturbing myself with? My own day too can come. And so we look at restoration from what we would have done if we were in the shoes. That's not how to restore. You restore because that's a man that needs to be restored. Full stop. Do you get? You don't engage because you also believe that, I can have my own opportunity someday. Let me sow the seed of forgiveness now so that I can also reap forgiveness. But here, you address the man. You stay in meekness. You stay in meekness because at that point, you need the Spirit of God to help in restoring the person. And you uphold the standards of God. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
But we owe ourselves forgiveness. I mean, that's for me, that's even the chief lesson in this subject. You know, Jesus had to balance it. Leave what God would do. Many a times you will see what God do. Many a times you will see it will be physical. Because at times God also does that so that it would serve as a lesson to other offenders. Do you understand what I'm saying? That literally God is heavily invested. It's just like you saying that. Or maybe someone saying that they will deal with us. Like maybe someone tells you that I will deal with you. And that's why as a student, you don't feel a lecturer that says I will deal with you. I've seen where God deals with a lecturer that said I will deal with you. At least I've seen one. And it was really, really bad. A lecturer says none of you would go past this school except I sleep with you. No, I mean, like, really, really, you know, until he died, like, it was really bad. It wasn't a very beautiful sight. It was really, really bad. And so you can't threaten the investment of God. You can't. You are coming against God. You are coming against God that is, he's the judge. So whatever he does, he's going to judge himself. So you can't say whether what he did was too bad or it wasn't bad. It was the right judgment. So whenever God does a thing, it's like, it's not alone, this is much. Or God, this is, no, that was the just reward for what was perpetrated. But Jesus wanted us to also see what's our own responsibility. That we are to grow and master the act of forgiveness. Most importantly, the act of rebuking. Or confronting. I think that's even the one we believers need to trust God for more ability. Because a lot of us wish it didn't happen because we can't confront. You're like, why is this? And you just maybe want to sweep it under the carpet and forgive in proxy. Oh, I forgive you, Jerry, I forgive you. And then the person comes again until you enter anger and then you sin. Hallelujah. Now let's respond to God in prayers. Let's just respond to God in prayers.